from the first chapter of his gospel, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you that you are the source of light. Let that light penetrate deeply into our hearts and minds and souls and bodies. Let us feel it, think it, sense it, become like it. To the glory of your name, in Jesus we pray, amen. I invite you to be seated. My wife has returned, which is a good thing. She was gone for about 11 weeks spending some time with my daughter in Papua New Guinea, and she came back a little over a week ago, and she left Singapore and had a similar experience to mine, that we both left at around 6 o'clock in the morning and experienced one sunrise, and then somewhere just before you get to Los Angeles, you experience the second sunrise on the same flight. That's weird. That's just strange. To see a day go by and it just goes like that, and you realize the power of the sun and light and how it impacts our life. And she, of course, is 10 days into getting over serious jet lag. I mean, like major jet lag. All your biorhythms are thrown off and you just kind of don't feel like you're in sync. You don't feel quite like you fit, and it takes a while. And all of that has to do with an orientation to the light and where she was in relationship to that light on the other side of the planet. Now she's on this side of the planet, and her body has to catch up. And so all of you got here today, and I imagine there might be some folks coming at other times that they think are different because their clocks didn't set. Thank you to my Apple Watch and my Apple clock and all of that, because it does it automatically. So I managed to get here on time, which was interesting. But I got here on time, but I didn't like losing an hour of sleep for this thing called daylight savings time. How about I get an hour of sleep thrown in with that? That would be really cool. But we reorient our time, we change everything from our calendar to our watches to the whole syncopation of how society flows twice a year so that we can more approximate our productivity with the light, because we can be more productive in the light, or at least that's so the argument goes. So this thing called light is really, really important, and John settles in on that as his controlling theme, his controlling metaphor. The Apostle John, who's probably in his late 70s when he writes this gospel, certainly he's familiar with those three that came before him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and he thinks, these are pretty good. Nice job, guys. Way to go. I appreciate your Christmas story. I appreciate you telling the story of the baptism. I appreciate all of those wonderful things and how you anchor it in Adam's lineage and Joseph's lineage. I appreciate all that. But I've been thinking, and I want to make sure everybody gets how deep and profound this goes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That's my considered reflection on who Jesus Christ is, was, and will be. He's the source of all things. We're in a series called Become Like Him as we head towards Holy Week and Easter, where we ask, well, if we're following Jesus and we're supposed to become like him, what might that be like? And today we're going to look at this idea that Jesus is the light. What does it look like to become like the light? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the light? Sometimes when I speak, I make sure I throw in stories that will warm your heart. And sometimes when I speak, I make sure I throw in stories that will make you laugh. There may be some warming of hearts and there may be some chuckles in this message, but sometimes we need to think. We need to turn up the brain cells a little bit and cogitate. Put on our thinking caps, as that old cartoon used to say when I was a little kid. We need to think. We need to come. Let us reason together. Because what John does is throw down the intellectual gauntlet and say, I want you to think about this. You're following the person who claims to be the source of all things, including the universe and all that's in it and whatever you had for breakfast. He is its source. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's deep, friends. That's profound. So since the metaphor that John uses is light, and that's a pretty omnipresent theme in our lives, you kind of can't do anything without light. I thought I'd just look up, what does science tell us about light? And of course, people get PhDs in this and continue to, and they refine just studying one small aspect of light. But here's what Wikipedia says. Light is electromagnetic radiation within a certain portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. The word usually refers to visible light, which is the visible spectrum that is visible to the human eye and is responsible for the sense of sight. That seems pretty important. Visible light is usually defined as having wavelengths in the range of 400 to 700 nanometers. Now I'm way over my skis because I have no idea what a nanometer is. I assume if you didn't chuckle, you do know what a nanometer is, so good for you. There's at least three people in here I know who do know what that is, and they're going to tell me after this service before 11 o'clock. And it's between the infrared with longer wavelengths and ultraviolet with shorter wavelengths. The main source of light on Earth is the sun. Sunlight provides the energy that green plants use to create sugar, mostly in the form of starches, which release energy into the living things that digest and depend upon them. That sounds like it's saying that all life is dependent on light. Historically, another important source of light for humans has been fire, from ancient campfires to modern kerosene lamps. With the development of electric lights and power systems, electric lighting has effectively replaced firelight, which is why we orient our entire lives around the flipping of a switch. Some species of animal generate their own light, a process called bioluminescence. Think chasing fireflies in the summer. The primary properties of visible light are intensity, direction, frequency, wavelength, spectrum, polarization. With its speed in a vacuum of 299,792,458 meters per second, it is one of the fundamental constants of nature, which means that without it, there's nothing that we know to be what we know it to be. That seems profound to me, friends. And then I read this interesting fact that in a vacuum, light goes about 186,000 miles per second, but if it's going through a diamond, it slows down to the incredibly snail's pace of 77,000 miles a second, because diamonds are so dense. Go unpack that one. And in the weirdness, quantum mechanics and quantum scientists tell us that light can behave both as a particle, think a drop of water, and a wave crashing on a shore, and it's both in the same. And if you think that's not weird, talk to a physicist about how weird that really is. And now we're starting to get at something that John wants us to know, because as important as this light is, John says that Jesus Christ is the source of all this goodness. That Jesus Christ is its creator. That seems pretty profound. Here's the way the Apostle Paul reflected on it. There was a church that was wondering, now who is this Jesus guy again? And why does he matter? Because I'm being persecuted. I'm being put to death. This is changing everything about my life. And it's not all going rosy, by the way. So who is this Jesus that you want me to follow? The Apostle Paul says this: he is the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, whether they're thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Even that baby's cry is possible because of Jesus Christ, who creates it all. That seems worth hanging on to, friends. That seems profound. That Jesus Christ, John says, is the Logos. That's the word that he uses. He grabs this deep, profound word from Greek philosophy, Logos, the reason behind all things, the law that forms the law that forms the law, the thing that is the rock bottom, how the universe works, the ebb and flow, the Logos, the reason of God. John says Jesus is that in a body. That as strange as it is that this light that you see can be both particle and wave, this Jesus Christ is both human and divine, both fully two natures, one person. That is the mystery and the profundity and the depth and the power and the cogency of the essence of Christian life. That somehow all my funny lines and warm stories pale in comparison to that truth. That if you're in doubt of where the source of your life is from, then turn to Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary, who came in a baby's form, who needed his diaper changed. That is the essence of Christianity. That in fact, as we head towards Holy Week and we head towards Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, as important as those days are, they don't have any importance without the significance of Christmas, that at Christmas God became flesh. In the first century, that was shocking. They called it a scandal because the Romans said, you believe what? That a God would come down from his heaven and become like one of you and deal with all that human stuff by choice? You've got to be kidding, and you want me to follow that guy? No thanks. Sometimes I get so comfortable with this that I forget how deep and profound it is. And in our world, we sometimes like to say, well, all paths lead to God. All religions are the same, which is really just intellectual laziness because you don't know what all religions say. It's not respectful. Here's what I mean by that. So a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to take an Uber ride, which is a taxi driven by a personal private citizen who's used their car. And you could get an app and you punch the button, and 5 minutes later, this guy shows up and there's a little beeping thing on your map on your phone, and you jump in and it's already paid, and you get to go wherever he's going to take you for however many dollars you're willing to pay. So I'm taking an Uber ride, and it happened to be a little bit longer one. And it turns out that the driver was Muslim from Pakistan. Kind of an interesting conversation partner for about a half hour, 40 minutes. And he, of course, said, can I turn on some music? Sure, go ahead. Turned on some music. Do you want me to be quiet or talk? And I confess I wanted to say, just be quiet. But I didn't, knowing that I'd have to confess that before you in a story somewhere in a message. Just saying. So I said, no, it's fine, talk, whatever. How about the Cubs or something? He says, what do you do? Oh, man. I'm a pastor. Oh, good. Would you mind talking about religion? It's in my job description, so I guess it's all right. Let's just do it. And we had a wonderful conversation, and he told me about his faith, and he confessed that he hadn't been to the mosque in, let's just say, a considerable amount of time, he said. He'd been in the United States 25 years, and he loves the United States, and we talked about sometimes it's challenging for his kids, depending upon what's happening in the culture, to be a Muslim, and so that was interesting to me to hear it firsthand. And he said, so tell me, Muslims talk about Jesus, he's a good prophet. What do you say? What do Christians say about Jesus? And I said, well, Christians, when we're at our best, say that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He is the very essence of God. Jesus Christ is God and human together in a mysterious oneness called the person of Christ, and that all other things turn on the importance of that truth. And it makes all religions pale in comparison. And in fact, it makes a distinct difference between who Jesus is and who Muhammad, with all due respect, is. And it makes a distinct difference between who Jesus is and the Buddha is. And it makes a distinct difference between who Jesus is and Moses and Abraham were. And it makes a distinct difference between who Jesus is and any other single living being that's ever walked this planet. Because if Jesus is both God and human, then something profound has happened. He said, you mean Jesus is like the divine one? Yeah, that's what I mean. That's what I read him this passage. In the beginning was the Word. He said, wow, I didn't realize that. I'll have to think about that. Would you mind if I got your phone number and we talked about it further? No. Let's do that. So this is profound stuff, friends. It was profound to John, who's reflecting on it after all his years of ministry in his late 70s. He's seen his fellow disciples die for this name. He's the last of the living apostles when he writes this. He's a bishop in an area that's experiencing extreme persecution, and people are kind of calling him up and saying, John, what do we do? This is hard. People are dying. Hang on, he says. Yeah, but we're praying and we're not getting easy answers to prayer. Hang on, he says. Yeah, but it's painful. Hang on, he says. Well, what should we hang on? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and he dwelt among us. That's what you hang on. That's true north. That's a big deal, friends. Sometimes, though, the darkness, contrary to what John says, seems like it's winning. Like when you get a phone call from the nurse at your doctor's office and she says, you know, the doctor wants to see you back. Those results came in and he wants to talk to you about those. You know that kind of darkness? Or the darkness you experience when you turn on any news channel, I don't care which flavor you look at, and you say, those politicians did what? I thought yesterday was crazy day. Or there's another story of another bombing or another shooting or another terrorist attack. Or you turn on what you think is going to be good, Bloomberg News, and you find out that, in fact, there's been a market correction and your funds are not doing as well as you thought. Those little darknesses creeping in. And then when it gets closer and you find out, like a couple did this week, that their daughter is struggling with some things. And I got a voicemail this morning from a couple saying, Pastor Glenn, could we talk? Because our daughter is, and let's just say there's a lot of darkness involved. Or the darkness that a friend experienced when he said, you know, you don't know this, but we're getting a divorce, and it's really tough. Or the darkness of a family recently in Naperville that lost a child to the opioid crisis. That seems to me like the darkness is putting up points faster than the light is. And John says, on those days, hang on this, that the light is stronger. Turn off the lights. Let's just experience this. See, when I looked up the definition for darkness, it says the absence of light. I can't even make the light go away in here because it's a sanctuary and we want there to always be light. The light of the Christ candle and the light of the sun and the light of the world around us reflecting in. But your eyes have to adjust, don't they? And you can't see things quite as clearly. Here in the center where the light of the sun is coming down, I can see some of the colors. But on the edges, you're turning grays and blues and greens because the light does something for us. It animates things. And sometimes the darkness seems like it's getting darker and darker and darker. So a few years ago, I had one of two or three most cool dive experiences. You knew you were going to get a dive story. So two or three of the coolest dive experiences I've ever had. A friend of mine who's a civil engineer got a contract to do some work at Big Rock Quarry. So this didn't require me going to the South Pacific or flying many miles or getting on a boat. This just required about a 40-minute drive west of here in a place called Big Rock Quarry because the wall had caved in during some terrible rains and it had flooded. This 100-foot deep quarry was now flooded and they weren't going to pump it out. They were going to maybe turn it into a place where you could fish. And they wanted us to go down and see what was on the bottom and how the floods had stirred things up and was it going to be safe for fish habitat and to get people out there to fish. And to do that, we had to dive. And my friend said, Glenn, would you go diving with me? And I said, sure. What I didn't realize is that a quarry recently flooded, like a month before, is kind of stirred up with silt. And so I got about 5 feet down and I could see a foot. And I got about 10 feet down and I could see about 6 inches. And by the time I got 15 feet down, the light was just this sort of dark brown haze. And by the time I got to 30 feet, it was complete blackness, like I've never experienced ever in my life. And we had to take water samples, and so we had to keep going down. And it got darker and darker, if that can be. But I think maybe that was just my brain. And it was so disorienting that I was lost at one point. Which way is up? And I had to exhale, and I thought, okay, the bubbles seem to be going up this side of my face. That must be up, because bubbles only go up. And then I had to go a little deeper. And I could only handle it for about a minute. And then my brain said, get out of here. There are monsters down here. And I was headed for the surface. Because even when I turned on my light, I could point it right at my eyes and I couldn't see it 6 inches away. That's how dark it was. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that in life when things just seem to be dark. You can't see your way. You can't sense what to do next. You don't know what's happening behind you or around you or above you or below you. You're just all in your mind and in your heart and your voices are telling you all kinds of weird things. It's then that John says, he is the light of the world. And the darkness will not overcome it. The darkness will not overwhelm you. Go ahead, let's have light again. See, now my eyes, do your eyes have to adjust again? See, I can, now you're back in the back row, you have color on, I can see it, it's good. Light does that to us, it changes things. It's a dynamic from the center of which we live. We can't be anything without this light. And the scriptures say that Jesus is deeper than this light. He is the light that gives all the power to this light. That when all your prayers go unanswered, when all the problems seem to overwhelm, it's precisely then that John says, even all those things, they don't matter because what matters is that you have a connection to, a relationship with the one who does know, the one who does hold the truth, the way, and the life. So on my return Uber trip, I didn't want to talk, so I put my earphones in. That's usually a good signal. Don't talk. And I was listening to some songs, and one of them was from a a duet, a women's group from a couple of years ago, the Indigo Girls, and in one of their hits, Closer to Fine, there's this lyric that's really powerful. It says, well, the darkness has a hunger that's insatiable, and lightness has a call that's hard to hear. Is that ever true in your life? I don't know about you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm a pastor, and that's true for me sometimes. Sometimes the darkness seems closer and easier than the light. And sometimes the light seems hard to hear. So maybe today is an especially important day for you to dial in and say, where is that glimmer of light in life? How do we connect with this light? If I'm supposed to be like Jesus, then how do I see his source of light and let it be mine? And it's simply this way, to look at his life as they're shared in the Gospels and as his life is reflected in others around you who follow him. How did Jesus handle grief? That might be some light on how I should handle grief. He showed up when his friend Lazarus died, and he certainly didn't do a tap dance, that's for sure. He wept, the scriptures say, because it was overwhelming and tough and hard. And so Jesus experienced the fullness of grief. How did Jesus handle the pain of betrayal? Anyone in here ever been betrayed? Anyone in here ever been the subject of gossip? You know, I have to ask the other side. Anyone in here ever been the betrayer? Don't raise your hands. Anyone in here ever been the gossiper? Jesus has been the recipient of gossip. And the most poignant betrayal that can come from a close friend with a kiss, Jesus gets it. How does he handle that? He moves towards them. This motley crew of disciples, men and women, gathered around this table one last time. And instead of Jesus saying, you lousy, I can just think of a few things I would have said. Jesus said, I have desired to eat this meal with you because I call you friends, knowing full well that one of them would betray him, one of them would deny him, and all of them just about would abandon him. Jesus knew that and still looked him in the eye and said, you are friends. I want to know how you do that, friends. How do I be that light when I'm experiencing brokenness and betrayal? I look to Jesus, that's how. What about doubt? What about that place where you see the glimmer of light, but the dark seems really loud, and you go, I see the light, but it's tough right now. According to the scriptures, Jesus had a moment in the garden where it was so intense that he bled, and Luke's gospel said his drops of sweat were like drops of blood. And the words that the scripture used say he was overcome and overwhelmed with the seriousness of what was about to happen. And in that moment, Jesus says, Father, will you take this from me? It's not a rhetorical question. He's really asking. And then takes a breath and says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Because no matter what happens to me, it's better that it happened to me in the light than in the darkness. And what happens when you feel all alone? Jesus, not long after that moment in the garden, hanging from a cross with one of his last dying gasps, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's deep. But then, after a few more breaths, it says, into your hands I commit my spirit, because it is better to give my spirit to the light than to the dark. That's deeper than anything else I'm concerned with today, friends. That's deep stuff. Jesus is deep. What about when I'm so angry that I don't know what to do with it? Jesus uses his anger for righteousness' sake. What about when I'm being challenged? Jesus walking up those steps to Pilate's throne, and Pilate says, "Don't you understand how much power I have over you?" And Jesus says, "You have no power over me other than that which is given to you. You don't take my life, I lay it down." I want that kind of courage. I want that kind of strength. I want to be that fully human and that fully present. The scripture says that my light is Christ in all the toughest moments that human life has to throw at me. And what about when life's a joy? What does Jesus do? He says, "We don't have enough wine," and he looks at the water and it blushes and he turns it into the finest wine ever. Because Jesus knows how to throw down and do a celebration. And he knows how to do life. See, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I don't know the way. I can't point you to the truth. I can't tell you about life. I am the way. See how I do this thing? This is the way. See the truth that I say? That is the truth. Truer than the speed of light. See the way I live my life with abundant generosity and forgiveness, and yet holding on to the truth. That's the way to do life. See, Jesus' light is the wisdom for life. It's not just helping us escape this terrible thing and get to heaven. It's telling us how we can bring the kingdom of God to bear here on real human dimensions. The light of Christ gives us deep insight into what it means to do meaningful work, to live a meaningful life. He says, "You really want to experience meaning, because that's what gives human life coherence. Then give up your life, then pick up your cross, then serve one another, because I will tell you that that is the best way to live. You will find out if you live that way that John, living that way for all of his life, found that's just the best way to roll. No matter what comes your way, it is better to give than to receive. It is better to serve." That's what Jesus says. That Jesus' light gives us profound moral clarity and beauty. This is what morality looks like in Jesus. That his way of doing relationships sheds light on what relational integrity ought to look like between friends, between spouse, and each other, between kids, between brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the way to do relationships, truthfully, honestly, with candor, with forgiveness, with tenderness, with mercy. That Jesus' way of thinking about politics and economics are just and true because they are the source of all light. That Jesus is the source of all theological and philosophical coherence. That's what John is saying. Jesus is the source. And Jesus' light comes with a voice that we can learn to hear. Sometimes it starts with a flicker, just a match light, just a spark, but it can grow into a burning bonfire. And his voice calls us to be obedient even when it's hard, to follow the Spirit even when other ways of following look more fun, to stay the course even when we're weary, to live a holy life even when everyone thinks we're foolish, to make an impact, even to take your pain and your grief and use it to impact other people, to always seek and to save, to confront evil, to lead a kingdom, to forgive, to heal, to love. That's what Jesus' light calls us to. And what's profound about this is that this scripture says that this light came after me. Came after me. It will not let me go. There's a song that we sang a week ago in the worship center, and it has a chorus that goes like this: "There's no shadow that he won't light up, no mountain that he won't climb, coming after me. There's no wall that he won't kick down, no lie that he won't tear down, coming after me. The relentless love of God in Christ by the Spirit, coming after me." So where is the darkness loud in your life today? Where is it so strong that you feel it could overwhelm you? in your marriage, in your relationships at work. In your relationship with your kids and friends, in temptations that you just can't seem to let go of. Where is the darkness so loud? This is the time to turn towards the flicker of light that is in Christ and let it build in you. Where is the light alive in your life? Where is it burning brightly? Don't hold on to it. Don't hide it, because somebody somewhere in your life needs you to be their flicker of light. Somebody somewhere needs your light of hope, your tender light of forgiveness, your easy way of mercy. Somebody somewhere needs you to be the light of Christ. Some years ago, my dad lived in Wisconsin, and we'd had 3 hours up towards Prairie du Sac, Sauk City, and he lived on Lake Wisconsin, and we'd have to get these funky country roads, you know, country road K and D and C and E. And invariably, I'd go up there on a Friday night, and by the time I got up there, it was dark. And sometimes it was dark in the winter when it was slippery, and my car would slip, and I'd have to crawl at a pace, and we'd have the brights on, you know, looking for markers. Okay, turn here, turn there. I mean, even when you remember it, if there's no visual symbols, you don't know exactly where to turn. But then there was this Lutheran church, Decoro Lutheran Church, I'll never forget it. And they had a cross, and it was a neon cross up on their steeple, and they'd turn it on at a certain time, and that neon cross would burn bright, and it just so happened that if I followed that cross, I knew I was getting closer and closer and closer to my destination. And sometimes that's what we need to do, friends, is just cling to the cross of Christ, stay close to his forgiveness, close to his courage, close to his tenderness, close to his mercy, close to his obedience, and let it fill our lives so that we become like him. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good to us. Your word is powerful. Sometimes we just need to think these deep things and let those thoughts roll through our mind and heart and soul and body. Teach us, Lord, that you are the only source of all that's good, to push away all that distracts, to follow you and become like you. In Jesus' name, amen.